Endure hardship as a good soldier, the scripture says. That's good. All right, I'll talk to you for a minute or two tonight. Russia's last czar was Nicholas II, the Romanov dynasty. He was the last czar of Russia before it became a communist country. The Bolshevik Revolution took place in the early 1900s, overthrew this man, eventually wound up slaughtering this czar, his wife, his daughters, and his son. It was a monstrous act on their part. They kept them in captivity for a while, then took them down into the basement of the house they were in, and they murdered them about 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning. They had no idea that they were going to die. But the Bolsheviks are murderers. They're communist. They're Marxist. They follow the teachings of Karl Marx when he laid it down in his communist manifesto, Das Kapital. He hated capitalism. Therefore, communism was his brainchild, and he was an atheist. Communism and atheism go hand in hand. While Alexandra, who was the wife of Nicholas II, was alive, they had a very unusual man there whose name was Rasputin. Rasputin was a so-called holy man who came from the people in the fields, the villages. He had nothing. He rose up from that, and he was supposed to be able to heal Nicholas's son, who was a hemophiliac. And he tried on a number of occasions, and he had convinced Alexandra, the mother of this boy, that he was healing him. But in 1916, some of the nobility in Russia murdered Rasputin, finished him off, buried him, did away with him. But what he had done while he was alive was cast a spell over the Tsar of Russia to the point that the Tsar was completely surprised when the Bolsheviks, with the power that they had, rose up against him and overthrew his government. He lived a secluded life in his mansion, in his castle. And when these Bolsheviks, led by men like Trotsky and Lenin, overthrew him, he was ill-prepared and ill-equipped. This Rasputin had cast a spell over him and his wife and his family. The reason I'm telling you that tonight is because this change of government in Russia was very instrumental in what's happening in America today. It has a direct effect on us. Nothing happens in history in a vacuum. Everything that happens causes something else to happen. You're watching in America right now a move by radical leftists in the Democrat Party toward socialism. What is socialism? Socialism is the practical application of the ideology of communism worked out on a level. And it depends on where you are as to the form socialism takes. It can take many different forms. Communism is the ruling ideology. Socialism is the practical application of it. Keep that in mind. Socialism, as they're trying to practice in this country, will lead to a one world government. It will lead to a time when an authoritarian, communist, Marxist, Leninist government takes over the world. They may not necessarily call themselves communists. They don't have to. But what they will be dictators that take the freedoms of people away from them and prepare this world for a one world government. I never thought in my lifetime I would see insane politicians pushing socialism in this country. They're talking now about the New Green Deal. That's a play on what Roosevelt did when he was in office. He became the president in 1933. America was in a depression, started in October 1929. And he created the New Deal. He put people to work. You can criticize it, whatever you want to say about it, one way or another, but America was in a depression, no question about that. And so he came out with a New Deal for the American people. Well, this is a play on that. The New Green Deal. Some of the New Green Deal has it that they're going to stop airplanes from flying. They're going to try to redo all the buildings in the country. They're going to allow people who do not want to work, they're going to give them a paycheck. They're going to change America completely as we know it, because they're going to get involved in all everything that has to do with fossil fuels. In other words, coal, oil, natural gas, all of that. They're going to control all of that. And the reason I say this is because it's their future. And we've lived our lives. It's time for them to do something for their future. Never mind that even the old line leadership in the Democrat Party is rejecting it. Never mind that these people are crazy. They're serious. That's the part I want to deal with tonight. They're serious. They want to take America and they want to turn it in to a socialist country. They want to turn it in literally to a place that is it wouldn't be fit to live in. They want to turn it into a Venezuela. In 1620, when they landed at Plymouth Rock, the Pilgrims and the Puritans, two different groups of people, they both came out of the Church of England. But a Pilgrim was a separatist. He wanted away from it. The Puritan tried to change the church from within. The Pilgrim just left and separated himself, went down to Holland, stayed there a while. Didn't like the way their kids were being affected by the Dutch. They moved them across the ocean, came over here in 1620. And you know that first winter, half of them died. And they had that Thanksgiving with the Indians. And to this day, we celebrate that. It's a wonderful thing. William Bradford was the first governor of the Plymouth Plantation. He wrote a book about it, which becomes some of the oldest writing we have in America. It's quite a remarkable thing to read. I would that all of the kids in school would at least have to be required to know what it is and read some of it, because it's important. One of the things that he said was that for the first few years, they had to pool their resources. They had to join in and help each other out. Like it says in the book of Acts, they had all things common. You know, Ananias and Sapphira, when they stood before Peter, were smitten dead because they lied to the Holy Spirit about what they had given to the church. And therefore, I'm not going to call it communism, but they had a lot of things in common. Okay? They had things in common. They helped each other. They pooled their resources. And they brought their stuff together so they could live. There are times when that happens. It happened in 1620. It happened when our Pilgrim fathers started in this country. But one of the things that William Bradford writes in that on Plymouth Plantation is quite remarkable. Because he says that after a while, it became obvious that some of the people didn't work as hard as the others. And he said it became obvious that dissension, strife was developing among the people. And the reason for that is because the people who went out in the fields and worked hard had to bring in their crop and share it with those who didn't want to work hard. So the bottom line is that human nature is different. Very different. Some of you may become a workaholic. You'll work and you'll work and you'll work and you'll put in 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 hours a week. You'll work one, two jobs. I've known people here at Temple work three jobs. It's unbelievable. When did they sleep? I'm sure it wasn't three full-time jobs, but they were working three jobs just to make ends meet. They were working. So what did William Bradford do? He said, enough of this. So he gave them each their own plot, each their own piece of land, each their own property to work. And he said immediately the people went into the field singing. because they knew that what their sweat, their labor, their hard work would pay off for their family. And if this guy wants to sit around here all day long and play games, then when it comes time to harvest, then he's going to be hungry. Even Christians can be like that. This is why the apostle said, if you don't work, you don't eat. And here's some of the scriptures that relate to that. But now, my dear friends, that shows you human nature. That shows you human nature. A lot of people, they won't work. They just won't work. I came home on leave before I got out of the Marine Corps. I came home on leave and I got a job. And I got out, I think, on Thursday. I left Camp Lejeune on Thursday. The following Monday, I went to work. I had a job. Thank God for it. I had a job that following Monday. And I've never been without one since then. Amen. God's blessed me. Here's what he says in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3, verse 10. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. That's a pretty compelling force. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. I want to quote you something tonight. See if you know who said this. You cannot help the poor by destroying the rich. You cannot strengthen the weak by weakening the strong. You cannot bring about prosperity by discouraging thrift. You cannot lift the wage earner up by pulling the wage payer down. You cannot further the brotherhood of man by inciting class hatred. You cannot build character and courage by taking away people's initiative and independence. You cannot help people permanently by doing for them what they could and should do for themselves. I agree with everything he said, don't you? You know who said that? Abraham Lincoln. That's what he said. Abraham Lincoln. The Apostle Paul says in Titus chapter number 1 and verse 2, one of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. The word slow is the Greek word argos. It means idle. Idle bellies, sit around idle. They wouldn't work. And so therefore they gained a reputation as being no good. I remember my grandmother and my grandfather when I was a kid all the time, I'd hear them say, he's no count. Anybody's ever heard that? What they literally mean to say is, he or she will not give account. See, they will not give account for their responsibility to feed their kids and pay their bills. But they just shortened it to say, they're no count. And I had no problem understanding what they meant by that. Have you ever met anybody that's no count? It's for your own good that the Bible says the Lord put Adam in the garden to dress it and keep it. He didn't put him in there to sit around under the trees idle all day long. He gave him something to do. Work is not a curse, folks. The curse is when you can't do anything. And you're physically, incapacitated. I ask God to give me this one thing as long as he has me in this world, and that's my mind. My mind. Physically, I don't expect to be able to do what I used to do, but my mind. If I can keep my mind as long as I'm in this world, I'll thank God for that. For the Bible says much study is a what? Weariness of the flesh, folks. That's work. Believe me, it's work. I know an awful lot of people that had rather be out building buildings or fixing cars than to be within a book reading, studying, researching, memorizing, and trying to get that done. That's work. No question about it. That is work. So the principle that's laid down in the Bible is a very clear one. God's going to bless you, and he's going to bless you and take care of you and supply your needs. But you're going to have to get up, and you're going to have to do what God allows you and provides for you and gives you to do. Amen. America's a land of opportunity. Have you noticed that these walls that they're building are not to keep the people in? You can get out of America anyway anytime you want to. No trouble. Have you ever had any trouble getting out of this country? No. It's getting into the country. That's the issue. Why are all these people coming to America? Do you know why they're coming to America? Well, most of them, now I can't say all, I can't read their motives, but most of them I do believe are coming for opportunity. I believe they're coming, they want to work. They want to make money, then send it home that they can't make where they're from. Why is it that this country has so much in jobs and so much prosperity and so much availability and other countries don't, folks? Why is it? Why is there such a vast disparity in other countries in America? The land of opportunity. Ellis Island, when they show you photographs of these immigrants that come over and they look at the Statue of Liberty, and there are many photographs where the immigrants, the camera's behind them, and it's showing them in the forefront, in the foreground, and then the Statue of Liberty in the distance. And they're coming to the country. Why are they coming over here? They're coming to America for an ideology. What's that ideology? God will bless me and bless the effort of my hand if I put my hand to work. Work, my dear friend, is a blessing. It's a blessing from God. When you can get up in tomorrow morning and you can go to work, thank God for it. And thank God for the job you have and for the income you have and for the clothes on your back and the house you live in, the food, your automobile, and the way you can get around, and so forth and so on. But it literally goes beyond my comprehension for some little 25-year-old or whatever she is to get up and talk about handing people money that won't work. Folks, if that happens, the same thing is going to happen in America that happened in Plymouth Plantation. You haven't seen social problems until the majority of these people realize that they go to work every day, whether they feel good or not, they're sick, there's other things that need to get done, but they're going to go to work, and then here's such somebody over here, and they wouldn't strike a lick, and you're working to pay them? That won't work. That won't work. But anything to get votes. Anything to get votes. A man named Paul McGuire, September the 21st, 2015, wrote this. And Paul McGuire is one of these researchers. Let me read to you tonight what he said. He said, the UN is not asking permission, but issuing a command that the entire planet will commit to 17 sustainable developmental goals and 169 sustainable development targets designed to radically transform our world by 2030. That's just 11 years from now. The UN 2030 plan, promoted by the Pope, will advance Agenda 21 on steroids. Through a controlled media, the mass populations will be told that it is all about saving the environment and ending poverty. That's what the Green Agenda is about. But this is not the true agenda. The true agenda of Agenda 21 is to establish a global government, global economic system, and global religion. When UN Secretary General Ban Ki-moon spoke of a dream of a world of peace and dignity for all, this is no different than when the communists promised the people a workers' paradise. What you are seeing now, folks, right now, right before your very eyes, they're laying the foundation for a one world government through this new green agenda. They're preparing. Mr. McGuire says abolition of the family, that is of marriage, all Christian morality, and the institution of the communal education of children. The Illuminati have been using the media, entertainment, and education to destroy all forms of traditional morality, including the traditional family. Beginning in the 60s, through the Tavistock Institute, the Illuminati used rock and roll music and groups like the Beatles, the Rolling Stones, and Led Zeppelin to promote sex, drugs, rock and roll through the counterculture. Pornography, the sexual revolution, the gay liberation movement, the feminist movement, and the promotion of homosexuality, lesbianism, transgender sexuality, all combined synergistically to destroy Christian morality and promote a sexual revolution. Today, the sexual boundaries continue to be pushed with movies and books like 50 Shades of Grey, which promote sadomasochistic and bondage forms of sexuality. Activities that were once classified as sexual perversion are the new normal. And you're being bombarded with it day in and day out. It's affecting your minds. It's affecting them. It's going, why would they do it if it doesn't affect your mind? They are programming the American people. They're programming you. They're programming everybody. The United Nations and the very wealthy elite have made mass population reduction and abortion two of their primary goals. When you read the writings of the elite Fabian socialist, Bertrand Russell, he calls openly for mass population reduction through nuclear war, plagues, food shortages, sterilization, and abortion. They want to get rid of you. There's too many of us. I'm one of those fetuses that made it. I'm a peon. I'm expendable. See, they can do away with us. These elitists only need enough to serve them. That's all they need. That's all they need. The United Nations masquerades as a benevolent organization seeking to build a better world for all mankind. In order to sell that image to the global masses, its leaders enlist naive Hollywood celebrities and send their messages out via global Orwellian media controlled by the same elite groups who control the UN. But what is the UN really? And why is this current Pope, this is Francis, promoting its sustainable agenda? The UN was created and financed by a secretive elite in order to create a godless, one-world socialistic government built on a one-world religion that is anti-Christian at its core. Listen carefully. A scientific dictatorship. And I'll be talking about that in Sunday school. Scientific dictatorship. What's happening in science now? What's going on in the lab? Somebody said, well, my preacher, they're passing laws in America. Folks, that doesn't mean a thing. Do you think the laws in America is going to control the rest of the world? It has no effect whatsoever. None. Whatever law that they pass in America. But a scientific dictatorship. Now they are getting into the very programming of human birth. Through CRISPR-Cas9, which is one method, gene editing, the programming of human birth. They're in that now. What does that mean? That means that people can have babies without people. That means that you can raise up a whole new generation of people through a laboratory. That means that any kind of perversion that you want now makes no difference. You can have all the kids you want. The old paradigm of a husband and a wife is anachronistic. It's out of time now. It's in the past. It's not needed anymore. This is why they redefine gender. Now you've got all these different genders. They call it toxic masculinity in some of these universities out here. These professors are using toxic masculinity as if it's a bad thing for a man to be a man. Isn't that, don't you think somebody's crazy, folks? They're insane. This is insanity. Toxic masculinity. A man should be a man, a woman should be a woman. And there should be a clear line of demarcation between the two. The feminine and the masculine. It is good to be a woman, and it is good to be a man. That's the way God made them to begin with. When man puts his hand in there and begins to pervert it, what's he doing it for? Do you think it's simply to satisfy whatever needs that somebody alive right now has? No! There's a much larger agenda in this. It goes into the very programming of humanity. Did you know that transhumanist? What is a transhumanist, preacher? A transhumanist is someone that can trans from a human being over to something that's not necessarily a human being, but join the two together to create a new living thing. That's a transhumanist. These transhumanists believe that by 2030, that they will have satisfied whatever is necessary to do whatever scientifically is needed to give you eternal life. They're serious. They are serious. They want to live forever in these fallen bodies and cursed creatures. I wouldn't want to. I'm telling you tonight, I would not want to. No way in the world to live forever. Not like this. No siree. This body goes back from whence it came. My spirit and my soul set free. God has a new body. He has a body like unto His glorious body. But these people are serious. You will never hear a discussion of the UN, the major media, controlled by just six corporations, which are owned by the elite. Aldous Huxley, one of them, one of the forefathers, one of the engineers, was a member of the cult of Dionysus, which began in ancient Babylon with the worship of the sun god Ra, who was Nimrod. Around 1936, Aldous Huxley came to Hollywood, where he lived up on Lookout Mountain near Laurel Canyon, just a few houses down from where I live, the author of this article, when I was producing science fiction films in Hollywood. Huxley began distributing the psychedelic drug mescaline to the movers and shakers in Hollywood. He authored the book Heaven and Hell and the Doors of Perception, which promoted the use of mescaline. Huxley was connected to the elite secret occult societies in Great Britain, and was his brother Julian Huxley, who helped to found UNESCO, the branch of the United Nations which controls global education or indoctrination. All of these secret societies began in ancient Babylon and are known in the Bible as Mystery Babylon. Revelation 17. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. Beginning at the Tower of Babel with Nimrod and his wife Semiramis, the supernatural knowledge and occult technology was passed on from extra-dimensional sources, teaching that an occult elite class of what Nitschke called godmen or supermen can rule the world under what we describe as the Pharaoh God-King system. This world system, also known as Babylon, involves the radical restructuring of a global society under the rule of a scientific elite who use an occult religion and a global government to create a technological feudal system which consists of a slave race and a master race. Like I say, get rid of all they don't need, and when they keep you, it's because they use you and need you. It is a Luciferian system that has been passed on through secret societies like the Rosicrucians, Illuminati, Skull and Bones, Bohemian Grove, and many other groups. In ancient Egypt, the Pharaoh was worshipped as God. So CERN, Switzerland, is the opening salvo of the scientific elite. That's what it's about. And the Gotthard Tunnel, when they gave that opening ceremony, when they opened up that tunnel, how many's ever seen that? Boy, you're looking at pure Satanism. Worshipping of the devil. What has that got to do with the tunnel? And the heads of state of Europe. I mean, here's the Prime Minister of Germany. All these people are sitting there and they're watching this thing as it opens up. What have you got? You've got ceremonies that are being played out before the devil. And these people are strong on ceremonies, on symbols, on words to conjure up certain things. In Scandinavia, a few years back, about 1990, 2000, a group of teenagers in Scandinavia, now we're talking about Sweden, Norway, and that area, a group of teenagers completely rejected the Christian, our God, the Lord Jesus Christ. They set about burning down ancient churches. They started worshiping the devil. They created their own music. And I'll tell you, it caught on, because there is an element in this country and around the world, wherever it is, there's a dark side to people. And they appealed to that. If you go home tonight and you Google satanic groups, you'll be amazed at what you pull up. They're everywhere. They worship the devil. Do you know what happened to this group? The one who started it, the one who was so adamantly opposed to Christ and the God of the Bible wound up being murdered by some of his own satanic worshipers. You know what happens? They opened Pandora's box. They unleashed spirits that they could not control. The problem is that Satan will promise you every lie in the book. Just simply yield yourself to his spirit. And then once you do, he will get you somewhere down the line. John 8:44, the Lord Jesus Christ says, "You are of your father the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth." The devil is a murderer. God's got a reason for the existence of Satan. Sometimes, and most of the time, God's mind and purpose and reasons are so far above our mind. He said, "My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts than your thoughts, my ways than your ways." So you can't always figure God out. But you can do this one thing tonight. You can trust Him. Because He's the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. He will not save you to kill you. He's a good God. But when these Satanists conjure up these demons, demonic forces, and they are fascinated and they're mesmerized with all of this power that they get, because they do begin to exercise power over people. You can exercise satanic power over people if they're not born again. But what happens? They can't control that spirit that comes into their midst. They wind up killing each other. And to top it off, then they have a good meal. They eat each other. Oh yeah, cannibalism is as much a part of it as murder. And every kind of a deviant sex act that you can imagine. It's part of it, folks. It's part of it. I'm so glad tonight I had the truth. I'm glad I've got the light. I am. I'm glad I have. I am. I'm glad I'm a member of the body of Christ. We've got the truth. And He said, "You'll know the truth and the truth will make you free." I can't change what this godless world is going to do out here. I'm not going to be able to stop their one world government. I'm not. So what are you going to do about it? I'm going to listen for a shout. That's what I do about it. I'm out of here. See you later, alligator. I'm gone. I'm looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And when I talk about stuff like this tonight, all it does is reinforce what I already know. These people are lost. They're blind. They're dead. They do not want the truth. Thanks be unto God for those that do. But you can have the truth. You can have it. This is the condemnation. Gospel of John is about light from the first chapter all the way through the last one. Light in every aspect. Light in every perception. Light in every usage. Light in His manifestation to mankind. Defines the light. When's the light? Where's the light? How does the light shine? What do you do with the light when it comes to you? And here's what He says about the light. He says, "Neither cometh they to the light because their deeds are evil. Neither cometh they to the light," because, in other words, the light is a judge of the motive of the soul. Amen. So, if anybody knows you, it's God. Amen. He does know you. Such a sad thing when you read about Nicholas II and his children. I think he had four daughters. Four daughters. Yeah, he had four daughters. And beautiful young girls, and they had grown up into their teen years. And that one little boy who was a hemophiliac, he had him, and then his wife and himself. It was a real nice family. And they took them and they butchered them, and then they took their bodies out and they tried to bury their bodies and get rid of them, because they had a rebellion on their hands from another group that was trying to take over and take them down. It had been good if they had, because communism has killed millions and millions and millions and millions of people. Stalin starved the Ukrainians to death. And they haven't forgotten about it. Believe me, that's one of the reasons there's such hatred over there in Ukraine. That thing in Crimea, when all that happened here not too long ago, there's a reason for that. There's hatred in there. Those people hate the Russians because of what they did to their own people. It's just like over there in Croatia and the Serbs, the Serbians and the Croatians in World War II. The Serbians died at the hands of the Croatians. Ante Pavlik went in there and he wiped these people out. He murdered them by the thousands. Do you think those Serbians forgot about that? They had a war a few years back. Remember the Serbian war? You know, that war was retaliation for what the Croats had done to them in World War II. There are areas of hatred, folks, over there in Europe. And it's not, you know, it's not, you can make all the treaties you want to. It's not going to do away with it. Amen. You come to America, it's a great melting pot. You become an American. Red, yellow, black, and white, you become American. Rich, poor, bond, and free, you become an American. What is an American, preacher? An American is somebody who loves freedom. Now, as an American citizen, I'm an American citizen, I believe that a Jehovah's Witness, a Muslim, a Hindu, a Christian, should have the right, as an American citizen, to worship any way they please. How many of you agree with that? I don't agree with them, but I agree with the fact that being an American, they've got that freedom, right? All right. So when you take my freedom away from me to worship God in the consciousness of my own soul, you're not an American. You're a dictator. You're a liar. You're a deceiver. You've been deceived. You see what I'm saying? I may detest your religion, but as an American, I give you the right, because I'm an American, to worship the way you should worship. Right? That's what America is about, folks. And that's what it ought to be about. And when people come to this country, they should have that freedom. America's about being free. Amen. The only real freedom you'll ever really get, though, is through the Son. If the Son make you're free indeed. Amen. Father, bless your holy word. Opportunity we have to meet together tonight in thy name. I am so glad, Lord, that I know you. I am so glad. I know the truth. I know you, Lord. I know the truth. And I know the God of the Bible, not the God of religion, but the God of the Bible. In Jesus' sweet holy name I pray, and for Jesus' sake I ask it. Amen.